I want to read three texts of Scripture to start our study this morning. First one is in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then if you turn over to Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then in Genesis 3, verse 19, In the sweat of the face of thy brow thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So in our series of the image of God in man, we are currently studying the defacement of the image. And we can summarize the defacement of the image of God in a single word. Death. Death. It is the term death that most clearly describes the defacement of the image of God. In the garden, death was threatened as a punishment for disobedience. Adam rebelled and disobeyed, and death was God's judgment upon the rebellion of Adam, and death passed upon all men. And we read in Romans 5:12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. When man sinned in the fall, he died. Death was the consequence of the fall. Death in the fullest sense. Not only physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death. The day Adam sinned is the day that he received the death wound and became mortal. And although physical death did not occur on the very day and hour that Adam ate the forbidden fruit, his body from that point began to decay and daily advanced towards physical death. Death overtook his body in sickness and in aging, and ultimately, Adam would die. So we considered physical death in a threefold manner. Last time, the loss of the body's immortality. Second, the body returning to the dust of the earth in Genesis 3:19. And third, the physical and impediments thereof, impediments to the dominion or mandate that was given to man at the dawn of creation. Physical death, then, is part of the defacement of the image of God. So today we continue our study of the defacement of the image of God, and consider man's spiritual death. He died physically, he died spiritually, and he died eternally. When Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, he immediately and instantly died spiritually. Immediately, he was alienated from God, and he was cut off from communion with God. He instantly lost his original righteousness. The moral rectitude that governed his heart and regulated all the faculties of his soul, his will, his mind, and all of his emotions and affections. They became darkened by spiritual death. All of his affections were alienated from God. And the desires of his body now ruled over his mind. And he would follow the lust of his flesh. He became a bond slave to sin. So the preeminent defacement of the image of God in man is spiritual death. A death that passed from Adam to all of his descendants. This corruption extended, as we said, to all the faculties of Adam's soul. His entire nature became depraved. His conscience condemned him and became calloused and deceitful. His understanding was darkened, and the noetic effects of sin overtook his intellect. And the desires of his body ruled. This defacement of the image of God is commonly referred to as original sin. It is the sinful state and condition in which all people are born into. Because of the fall of Adam, all people are born dead in sin. The psalmist writes, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And again, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." This sin is original because it derives from Adam, the original progenitor of the entire human race. And thus, original sin passed from Adam to all his posterity. It is original because it is the source of all of our actual sins, the inherited corruption of our human nature. Because of the sin of Adam, all his descendants are born with a corrupt nature and under a sentence of condemnation. This is the meaning of original sin. Original sin consists of two primary elements: original guilt and original corruption. They also are referred to as the immediate imputation of sin and the mediate imputation of sin. Original guilt, or the immediate imputation of Adam's sin, is the universal condemnation of man that resulted from the sin of Adam acting as our representative. Original corruption, or mediate imputation of Adam's sin, is the corrupt nature that man inherits from Adam. And these two elements constitute the state man is born in, which is a state of spiritual death. And this is the predominant part of the defacement of the image of God in man. So I want to first deal with original guilt, or as it is also called, immediate imputation. So please turn with me to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. I'll be reading through verse 19. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. But if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now the context of this passage of Scripture we've just read is a continuation of the Apostle Paul's argument for justification by faith. And it is a contrasting parallelism between the federal headship of Adam and the federal headship of Christ. It's a contrasting parallelism between condemnation and justification, between death and life. So we look at verse 12. Paul states, as by one man sin entered into the world. Without question, Paul is referring to Adam and the Genesis account. The allusion is specifically to Genesis 2:17 and to 3:19. Text that we've already read at the beginning of our message. Paul presupposes, by virtue of the infallible, inspired Word of God, that this account of Adam is authentic and that Adam is a real individual, not some mythical character or some mythical analogy. And clearly, Paul presents to us a causal relationship between the one man Adam and the entrance of sin into the world. Adam was the cause of sin entering into the world. Sin entered into the world through one man. And the world here can only refer to the world of mankind, that sphere of human existence, the human race. Sin entered the world and invaded the human race through one man, Adam. Men became sinners. And I take this term sin in a very inclusive sense. Man became guilty and condemned before God as a sinner. The very nature of man became corrupt and depraved. And man began to commit actual sins. Now, I suppose most of the members here have read our catechism. Question 38 of our catechism asks, what were the results of Adam's sin? Adam, and the answer is Adam spiritually died. His act of sin was imputed to all his posterity. Every human being has also inherited his sinful nature, which expresses itself constantly under the reigning power of sin. So as by one man, sin entered into the world. But next we read, and death by sin. Death by sin. More literally, through sin, death. Through sin, death. We are speaking of the entire punitive consequence of sin. Physical death, as we've said, spiritual death, and eternal death. For God threatened Adam. if he ate of the forbidden fruit. He said, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying, you will die. Emphatic in the Hebrew as a infinitive absolute. And so, we're told death passed upon all men. That is, death spread to all men. Death penetrated all men. Here is the connection between Adam's sin and the spiritual death of all men. Because of one man's offense, death now reigns over the human race. As in Adam all sinned, so in Adam all die. Death is the result of Adam's sin, and that spread to all of his posterity. It is the universal penetration of death to all. And death penetrates the entire human race because of the sin of Adam. And then we have the real pivotal part of the verse, for that all have sinned. Or in that all sinned. And this gives us the reason why death has passed unto all men. Because all have sinned. Now the critical question here is, what does the apostle mean by "for that all have sinned"? Is he referring to personal or actual sins? Is he referring to the inherited corrupt nature, giving the sense because all are corrupt, thus referring to the depraved nature that was transmitted to Adam's posterity? Or does this refer to Adam's sin as the basis and ground of our condemnation and guilt before God? In other words, does it refer to the imputed sin of Adam as our federal head? And the answer is yes. The last one is the correct one, and I will give you three arguments for it. These are not the exhaustive arguments, but these, I believe, are the three primary arguments. First, the verb "sinned" here, in that all have sinned, is in the aorist tense in the Greek. What does that mean? It means that it refers back to a specific point in time, a specific act in history, an event. It's called punctiliar action in time past. The very tense of the verb points back to Adam's first transgression. When Adam sinned, we sinned. He acted as our representative, as our federal head for the entire human race. The second argument is, in the immediate context of this statement, Paul establishes, beyond any dispute, the universal condemnation and death that passed to all men by the transgression, by one transgression of the one man, Adam. And if you jump down to verse 15, at least five times Paul asserts this. Through the offense, in verse 15, through the offense of one, many be dead. Verse 16, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. What Paul is doing in these verses is reiterating about what he said in verse 12, that all have sinned. Paul regards man's universal guilt and condemnation as being grounded and proceeding from the one transgression of the one man, Adam. The all sinned of verse 12. And the one trespass of the one man of verses 15 through 19 refer to the same fact or event. The sin of Adam is the sin of all. The condemnation of Adam is the condemnation of all. There is a solidarity between Adam and the entire human race. All sinned in Adam as our federal head and representative. Adam acted as our federal head when he committed the first sin. And therefore the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to all of his descendants. Death as the punishment of sin passes from Adam to all his descendants. Death and condemnation reign over all men because of the one sin of the one man, Adam. And the third argument is this. It demonstrates all have sinned refers to man's universal guilt to Adam acting as our federal head. That is the theme of the analogy, Paul's argument of analogy. And he's demonstrating by this analogy the federal headship of Christ as the basis of our justification. The analogy does not hold up in any other way. It's the analogy that compares Adam as our federal head to Christ as our federal head. Death and condemnation passing to all men by the sin of one, justification and life passing to the many by the righteousness of one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The analogy is to illustrate the doctrine of justification on the ground of Christ's righteousness by a comparison to the universal condemnation through the sin of Adam. And therefore, all have sinned must refer, has to refer to the imputed sin of Adam by which all are condemned. So it is clear from Romans 5:12 that all sinned is the ground by which death spread to all men. The universal reign of death is based upon the sin of one man, Adam. In 1 Corinthians 5:22, Paul writes, "In Adam all die." This means that when Adam sinned, he merited the sentence of death and thus incurred death for all of his descendants. One of the primary aspects then of spiritual death is original guilt. That is the immediate imputation of Adam's sin who acted as our federal head. The universal condemnation of man is a major element in the defacement of the image of God. So spiritual death consists of two parts: original guilt and original corruption. Immediate imputation of Adam's sin and immediate imputation of Adam's sin. So we've looked at original guilt, and next week we will look at original corruption. But I want to make a couple observations. Many complain about the imputation of Adam's sin. They say, and I had problems with this when I first became a seeker of Christianity, a seeker of Christ many years ago. How can I be guilty of Adam's sin? I never ate of the forbidden fruit. I wasn't even born yet. It is unfair and unjust for God to charge me with this sin. But by the same argument, cannot you argue just as strongly that it would be unfair and unjust for you to possess Christ's righteousness? We are just and forgiven before God because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. In the same way that Adam's sin has been imputed to us. You can't have one without the other. God's relationship to man is by representation. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Either Adam is your federal head or Christ is your federal head. You're either condemned by the imputed sin of Adam or you are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. You see, there are only two classes of people in this world. Only two types of people in this world. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. And that describes every human being on the face of this earth. And this is the basis of your relationship to God. God deals with man on the basis, his relationship to man is based upon representation. And you are either in Christ or out of Christ. In Adam or out of Adam. The second observation follows upon that. Man's condition of spiritual death is inescapable. It is inescapable. All men spiritually died in Adam. All men are condemned before God before they ever committed one actual act of sin. And that because of the imputed sin of Adam. All men are born with a corruptible nature inherited by Adam that permeates the entire being. All the faculties of man's soul, totally depraved. This is the state of man from birth. It is inescapable. Now, although it's inescapable, you can react to it in one of two ways. You can either deny it, or you can acknowledge it. The vast majority, the overwhelming majority of the human race denies the reality of their spiritual death. They deny that they are condemned before God and that the condition of their heart is evil and totally depraved. And so, as Paul mentions in Romans 1:18, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold down and suppress the reality of being spiritually dead. And they live their life denying, deceiving themselves, and doing all they can to rid themselves of something that's embedded in their conscience, embedded within their heart, as the image bearer of God and having a sense of deity, that they are guilty before God. And they must live in a new reality. They must create a new reality. They must live being spiritually insane, denying that they are condemned before God. They don't live in reality. For the Apostle John writes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The vast majority, the overwhelming majority of the human race, deliberately and vehemently deny any principle of sin within them. Much of psychology today denies the reality of sin altogether. Many say, oh, man is basically good. If anybody is honest with himself, will know that the absolute fallacy of that statement. The whole premise of the gun control debate of today would fall to the ground if they would but admit the troubles in the heart of man, that man is a sinner. That's the reason. But on the other hand, if we acknowledge that we are spiritually dead, then it necessarily follows that we are in a desperate state. The wrath of God hangs over us. We're condemned before God. And we must pay the price for our sin. We're in a hostile relationship with God. God is angry with us. And it brings us to the conclusion, what must I do to be saved? How can I be reconciled to God? It is the knowledge of our sinfulness that causes us to flee to Christ. If you don't know that you're a sinner, if you deny that you're a sinner, you have no need of Christ. And Christ will be meaningless to you. The Apostle Paul considered himself an ambassador to Christ to proclaim this one message: be ye reconciled to God. It's an aorist imperative in the Greek. Be determined. Make it an urgent priority of your life to be reconciled with God. And then he tells us how that is done, how it is accomplished. And it's by imputation of Christ's righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that our sinful nature, that our condemnation, the guilt of our sin, is imputed to Christ. And he suffers the consequence for our sin by imputation. And the wrath of God is poured out on him instead of us. And he suffers on the cross and dies in our place. And then he says, who knew that we might be made the righteousness of God. His perfect law keeping. His perfect sinless life. The righteousness that he merited as he walked this earth. That is put to our account by imputation and accounted to us. This is how man is reconciled to God. It is the great swap. Our sin and the guilt of our sin goes to Christ who suffers and dies in our place. His righteousness comes to us by imputation, which we apprehend by faith. And we are justified before God. We are reconciled to God. God declares us righteous based on what Christ has done, not what we have done. Based on what Christ has merited, not what we have merited. Man's relationship to God is based on representation. Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? If you acknowledge that you are spiritually dead and condemned before God, then all I can do is urge you to flee to Christ and be reconciled to Him believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray, glorify yourself.